This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning. We're glad you're in our audience. We trust that the program blesses you, encourages you, and perhaps even challenges you. Now, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so by going to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. There's an email address and a postal address, or a postal address given there that you can use, bdcministries.com. The program can be re-listened to there as well on that website, and it can be downloaded and passed on to others as an email attachment. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And we'd love to take your prayer requests or your comments on the program. Now, being as we are approaching the season of giving, I have been dealing with some of the scriptures that deal with God's gift, the gift of God. And of course, last time we emphasized that grand gospel verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I just want to linger there again for a few moments, because God has given us something very precious. And we'll see that in giving his Son, he has made available to us other gifts as well. But he gave that which was most precious to him in heaven. This was his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. And so he gave his only begotten Son. And when you get a gift, the best thing you can do is to say thank you. A gift should not obligate you to give another gift, though it may require you, because of your emotional response to a gift, you may decide to do something nice for the person who gave you a gift. But a gift is not a gift if it is a contractual, if it requires a contractual obligation or reciprocity. That isn't to say that when we are saved, we don't want to, in some way, show our appreciation for what the Lord has done. And I often think of Paul on the Damascus Road. He had been persecuting the Lord Jesus, but yet after he had watched Stephen, and he realized that Stephen in his martyrdom had acted differently than he would have acted, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And here was Stephen going about trying to deliver people of this way, that is, Christians. He was delivering them to prison and in some cases to death, thinking he was serving God. So when he was forced to admit that his conscience was bothering him on the way to Damascus that day, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And he said, when he found out that this was the Jesus that he was persecuting, obviously it changed his mind, it changed his attitude, and then he now says, "Lord," using that term for the Lord Jesus, the one that he before thought was an imposter. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, it isn't that he had to do anything to be saved, but being saved, the normal response is to want to do something for the person who has given you this gift. And this gift that God has given us is precious. And the reason I'm coming back to this particular gift in this program is because we can't spend too much time on this verse. People sometimes say, "Well, how much of the Bible do you have to know in order to believe the promises?" Well, actually, I don't think you need to know any more than John 3:16, although I am kind of the opinion that it doesn't hurt to have a critical mind and ask why anyone should believe the Bible. And so we do spend some time on what's called apologetics, trying to explain that the prophetic scriptures having to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus should be enough to convince us that this Bible is the very Word of God. And God has, through his Son, told us that he loved the world and that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't need to know a lot about the Bible, but you need to believe what you do know. And I do believe that as a result of believing the simple truths, this simple truth that we're lost before we're saved. We could perish, in other words, before we're saved. And Christ came to bear the punishment that our particular sins deserved. And in doing that, now we will never perish. We have what's called everlasting life in John 3:16 in the King James and New King James, but it would probably be better translated eternal life. It's a life with quantity, and it's a life with quality. And so, if you would like to be sure you're saved, you need to believe what God has said in John 3:16. And if we were to go to 1 John, where John himself reemphasizes the fact that salvation comes through the Word of God, and the assurance of salvation is because of the Word of God, we read in 1 John 5, I think it's verse 13, "These things I have written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And friend, that's the thing that we need. We need to know that we have eternal life. We need to realize that as sinners, we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to be saved. But once we come to understand that God has given us the promise of eternal life, if we just trust in the sacrifice of His Son, this great gift, we'll have eternal life and hope. And so I want to spend a little more, I did spend a little more time on that than I anticipated, but it's such an important concept and such an important verse. And the thing I want you to know is that you don't need to know more than John 3:16 to believe God about His Son and to trust in His Son. You don't need to know more than that, as long as you're convinced that what God says in the Bible can be trusted. And I believe there's many reasons why it can be trusted. Now, there's another gift that God gives us, and we touched on this last time. God gives us the ability to eat and drink and to enjoy life. If we were to go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, that's what we would read. And we stopped here last time because it says every man also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And I just want to say this, that if you're one of those lucky people that got up this morning with an appetite, with a desire to eat perhaps more than you really should eat if you're like me, and perhaps with an anticipation of what you're going to eat with your friends and family at Christmas time, remember, that's the gift of God, because there are people getting up today that are nauseated because of cancer. They have genetic problems which cause them to have foods work against them. They have allergies and other issues. And so if you're healthy today, basically, in a physical way, if you're healthy today, thank God for it. And that health is often seen in our appetites. Now, John 3:16 is going to give us a spiritual gift. But when we come to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, we realize that God has given us as well a physical gift. He's given us the gift of life, and more than that, for those of us that are healthy today, He's given us the gift of health. And while we know that we really can't enjoy life until we know our relationship with God is right, yet the men who do eat and drink and enjoy the good of their labors have to know that there are people that don't. And so we need to thank God for the gift of health, that we can, where we can enjoy the life that He's given us now that He's put us here on earth. But today I also want to continue with that and look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19, where it says, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So again, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who might have been away from the Lord when he wrote this, realizes that even if we are living a selfish life, we have to recognize that our ability to enjoy this selfish life is really a God-given blessing. And so we need to thank God if today we have an appetite, and if today we have an ability to get up and take nourishment. People often ask me how I am, and I said, well, I was able to get up this morning and to take nourishment, and I enjoyed the nourishment that I took. Well, really, that's a gift of God. But now I want to go on to another spiritual gift that is extremely important, and that's the gift of living water. In John 4 and verse 10, we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, what I like about this particular portion is that this woman was really an outcast of society, and she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were considered to be sort of the other side of the tracks. They were people that the Jews despised. And they had kind of a religion that was kind of like the Jewish religion, because Jeroboam had set it up as a competing religion when he obtained rule over the 10 tribes of Israel. And he set up Kaz at Dan and Beersheba and set up a system of religion that looked like the religion that the Jews had always practiced in many ways, excepting that God never wanted to be represented by a calf, and accepting that he was using the wrong priesthood, and accepting the fact that they were worshiping in the wrong place. But in many respects, it looked just like what they were used to. And this woman knew that the worship of in Samaria was different than the worship in Israel or in Jerusalem. And she knew that the Jews thought the Samaritans were worshiping wrong, and the Samaritans thought the Jews were worshiping wrong. And we have that today because the Catholics think the Protestants are worshiping wrong. And the Protestants think the Catholics are worshiping wrong, and the Jews think we're all worshiping wrong. So we know that we have to have our mind changed with regard to what is true worship. But this woman who had come to the well was a social outcast, apparently. She had had 5 husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. And she really can't understand why this Jew is talking with her, a woman, at the well. But the Lord had made it a point to meet with her, because I believe this woman was one who was seriously thinking about her relationship with God and wanted it to be right. And the Lord says, you've come for physical water, but I can give you spiritual water. And that spiritual water represents the Holy Spirit. And the moment this woman came to an understanding of who Christ was, is not this the Christ? He told me all things that ever I did. I don't know if I'd want to go preach a gospel message like that, because in this case, she had done some things probably with the men in that city that they might not wanted everybody to know about. But nevertheless, she goes to men in the city and says, this man told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She found out that she had found the right man, and he's going to give her water that satisfies. The water that she'd get out of that well would satisfy her thirst for a little while, but it wouldn't satisfy her eternally. And the Lord says that the water he wants to give her is water that's going to satisfy eternally. And it's a gift that's available to each one of us who come to an understanding of who Christ really is, and who meet the Lord alone. We might do it in a crowd, we might do it in a gospel meeting, but we really meet God alone, and we have to personally come to grips with the fact that as sinners, this is the one that we ought to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we do that by believing on him and accepting the truth about the sacrifice he has made for us. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.